I thought before doing a little review and then getting into my next session that I will give you a little slideshow on the pictures that the Bible gives us of the church. There are several analogies that the Bible has for the church. And where's Amruta? Yeah. She got me to work all day yesterday, changing the red into black, so that without her glasses she can see. Do you wear glasses? No. So the pictures of the church, you're looking really good, Eddie. I've got to get a cap like yours. The New Testament uses the word ecclesia for church, ecclesia. And this word, translated in the English language as church, has lost its profound richness. In simple definition, the word simply means a gathering. But within the Christian and biblical usage, it has the profound being the people who gather with a special sense of calling. We have been called out in a very, very special way by God. And so if you turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and we look at a few other references, it says in Romans chapter 8 verse 28, and I want you to look at these verses because they are going to add to the profundity of the meaning of the word. It says, to those who are the called, and that means the people who have been called, they have heard the call. And obviously, the call is from God. But if you look carefully at verse 28 in Romans chapter 8, it says that we are the called according to His, that is God's purpose. So it's a purposeful call. It has a reason, a goal, an aim. We're not just called to belong. Yes, we belong. We have a very special closeness to our Father, as we saw yesterday. But there is an eternal purpose. And you think about being the elect of God from when? So the purpose has to be linked with that. From before the foundation of the world, God had a purpose. And that purpose is also linked not only to us, the church, who are the called according to His purpose, but to all of creation who are the called according to His purpose. So if you look at the context of verse 28, you see before verse 28, there is the mention of groanings. Can you identify those verses? And we're not going to go into details. Creation groans. Who else groans? We ourselves groan. Can you identify that verse? And then it says, and the Holy Spirit groans. And some people mistakenly think the Holy Spirit groaning is the speaking in tongues. That's absolutely redundant given the context. All those groanings put together reveal from the text that the groanings is that the sons of God will come into the deliverance of their bodies, into that glorious purpose for which God created us, our redemption, climaxing in glory. Remember, salvation is justification, second aspect, not stage, but aspect, sanctification, and then finally glorification, when we will see Him as He is and we shall be like Him. There is a glorious purpose for the ecclesia, the called out ones. If you look at Romans chapter 1 verse 6, what does it say? We are called to belong to Jesus Christ. We identify with Jesus Christ. And so also Romans 1, 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2 talks about we are called to be saints. And there used to be a Canadian missionary in Pune in my EU days. He used to say, some of us are saintly saints and some of us are not so saintly saints. But if you are called and saved, then you are set apart, holy, set apart to belong to Christ. And you can add these verses as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 26 right up to 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 10. But remember, we are the called out ones with a purpose attached to that calling. And that purpose is His purpose. Not my will, but Yours, Lord, should be echoing in our minds 24/7. I live for His purpose, to do His will. Now in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 23, and you can look at that verse and see it in context with your own eyes, there is that phrase which says, we, the church, are an assembly. Some Christian groups call themselves not churches, but assemblies. And that's also an accurate translation of the word ecclesia. Assembly, a gathering of the firstborn. Firstborn is not the one who was born first, but the supreme one. Just pause and reflect on that. The assembly, the gathering of Christ. Every time the church meets, you are meeting as people who belong to Jesus Christ. And it also says, who are enrolled in heaven. So besides your church membership roll book, there is a roll book in heaven. You're enrolled in heaven. Look at the profoundness of who we are. So let's behave like who we are. So the church, the ecclesia, is an assembly, a group summoned together by God to fulfill His purposes. Look at this picture in the Bible. And I've deliberately chosen this picture of the bride. And now, I don't see too many Christian weddings with the bride so decorated. But if you look at the pictures of the bride in the Old Testament, like in Isaiah, Jewish brides were really decked up with everything they could find on earth. And she looked like a glorious bride. And in Ephesians and elsewhere in the New Testament, the church is known as the glorious bride of Christ. So bring it on and put it on. I remember doing a Christian wedding for Cindy's. And we did it in a club. And while I was doing the Christian wedding in the club, they were serving the chaat, the pani puri, the bhel puri. And so all these people who were not Christians but relatives of the bride and groom, they were having their bhelpuri and the pani puri and the dahi vada and whatever else. And over and above the noise of all the partying, because that's how they do their weddings, they don't focus on the ceremony, they focus on the eating and feasting. I was doing this Christian wedding, and the bride's family, no, the bridegroom's family were saying, "We've got to decorate the bride." And they had already come 2 hours late. And so I said, "There will be time during the ceremony, which you might call Kanyadan, we'll have time and I'll pause and you can decorate the bride." And so the photographer, who was also a Sindhi, a friend of mine, he said, "Yeah, listen to father." I was the father then. But let's hurry up and get along with the ceremony. So when I announced, "Now who gives this woman to be married to this man?" And they came forward, and we finished that portion of the wedding. I sat down and asked for a Sprite or limca, and took 15 minutes break from the wedding. And the Sindhis took 15 long minutes to put all the stuff on the bride. And she began to look like a glorious bride, just like this. So next Christian wedding, we want to see brides decked up. The church is going to be a very, very glorious bride. Where does it say though? Somebody read Isaiah chapter 52 verse 5. Somebody else loud and clear 61 verse 10. Someone else Psalm 45 verse 10 to 15. Who's going to read 52:5 of Isaiah? Okay. Was there anything about God's people? All right, 61 verse 10. Yeah, the bridegroom is also decked up and the bride also is decked up. So don't spare the decking up of both. Psalm 45, verse 10 to 15. Thank you. I hope you're getting the thought of the glorious bride. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 37, we'll just glance at it. The words are on the screen. It says the wives are to submit as to the Lord, as the wife to Christ, as the church to the Lord, and so also the husband behaves as the as Christ behaves with his church, the bride, in great love, sacrificial love. So there is that bride-bridegroom picture in Ephesians as well as in Revelation chapter 21 verses 9 to 11, where the angel, one of the seven angels, says to John, "Come, I will show you who? The bride, the wife of the Lamb." So we are the bride of Christ. The second picture that the Bible gives us of the church is the body of Christ. We are His body. He is the head. I saw a book at the GTI table. It's a new edition of John MacArthur's book called The Master's Plan for the Church. And I asked Jesse, where's the head in this cover picture? Did you realize it doesn't have a head? So I was reflecting on that. How come there's only the body? Because the head is Christ, and this book is about the body of Christ. Look at these verses. Very quickly, let's read them. Somebody, 1 Corinthians 12:12. Somebody else, Romans chapter 12, verse 5. And read as if you've had a good breakfast, loud and clear. Who's studying? All right, Romans 12, 5. Ephesians 1, 23. Then Ephesians 2, 16. And then Colossians 1, 18. All right, chapter 2, verse 16. Colossians 1:18. So again and again, the picture of the church as the body of Christ. And then we have the picture of the church as the household or family of God. Let's read these verses in Romans, Ephesians, and 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Minimize the pauses. Romans 8. Children of one Father, right? Each one of us. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. Yes. So not only are we the household of God, but we are a structure whose foundation is the Old and New Testament, the prophets and the apostles, but also we are being built up together to be the residence of God. God dwells amongst us. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15, we shall be coming back to that in my next session. And in the next picture as well, yes? Yes, very specific. Household of God, which is the church. And then we've already read it in other texts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Somebody read it. Emphasized that we are the dwelling place of God on earth right now, not just in the future, right now on earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Do you not know that Yeah. So there's also a warning there. Don't mess around with the body of Christ, the dwelling of God. You are the dwelling of God, the temple. We come back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. It's on the screen. If I delay, you know how one ought to walk or behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. And it is also what? The pillar. And I've got a picture of pillars. They hold up the whole structure. And the bulwark, it means what? Can you read it? Oh, it's too small. Something that protects you from dangerous and unpleasant situations. And there's an example. My savings can be a bulwark. Don't make it too much of a bulwark. Your savings, Christ is your bulwark. All right. So those are some of the pictures. I just thought to add that on as we now review. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Tanuj, this has got stuck. No, I want to shut it. Okay. What did you do? All right. We're looking at the heartbeat of healthy church, and yeah, we want to review Acts chapter 2 verse 42. Do you remember that verse? Anyone memorized it? They were... Oh, that poha was not strengthening enough. They were... Can't hear you. Devoted... How many devotions? Four. And so, the first thing that we talked about was we must have the right foundations. And what was the right foundations? Let's recall. They first heard the word, and that did what to their souls? They were cut to the heart, and then they repented and were baptized and added to the church. So that being said, we are looking at the right second one from verse 42. The right what? Faithfulness. The right faithfulness from verse 42. And what is the right faithfulness? The first one, being all believers, they were all devoted, right? They were all believers and they were all devoted. The emphasis is also on the all. We need everybody. We are part of the family together. We are part of the bride together. We are part of the body together. And we mustn't think that we are nobodies or we'll be behind the screen or behind the curtain, whatever phraseology you want to use. You are all equally part of the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we all are important. The first devotion was to the apostles' teaching, and the second faithfulness is to the fellowship, and it is the fellowship of the local church. And please don't substitute the fellowship with some other group and say, anyway, where two or three are gathered together, that's the church. Don't misquote scripture and make up your own definition of the church. It's within the local church you're devoted to the faithful fellowship. And then we talked about being faithful, devoted to the breaking of bread. We sometimes call that part of the service the Lord's table or communion. And it is very, very significant that we come to communion and don't miss it. If you're a believer, sometimes you might have the mentality that today I'm not really walking with God. I have compromised. Until I get right with God, I shouldn't take communion. That's a hocus-pocus idea. I don't know where you got that from. When you come to the Lord's table, you are confronted by your sin. It mandates because it's symbolic of what? When you come to the Lord's table, to communion, what is the primary significance of that table? It reminds you of what? The sufficiency, the only way that you can have forgiveness. And so it's mandating to you confession. That you admit, yes, I messed up today, Lord. And I can't do anything to unmess myself except to confess that I'm helpless. That I've fallen again, and in my sanctification also, not just my justification, you alone are all sufficient to wash me clean and set me right again and continue to give me that power to overcome temptation and sin. So the table is mandatory for all believers to come and face up to your helplessness. And the all-sufficiency of the death and resurrection of Christ alone for your sanctification. So never, never miss out that third faithfulness. And then you have the fourth faithful commitment, that you should be devoted to the prayers. And it's in plural, the prayers, not just one prayer. How many prayer times does the local church have? It encourages family prayer, it encourages individual prayer, it encourages church meetings, prayer meetings. It encourages prayer in the home groups. It encourages prayer in terms of petition, supplication, intercession, thanksgiving, worship, praise, prayers. Be devoted to prayers and never give up trusting God. You know, prayer is conversation with God. And no one needs to feel, I don't know how to pray. Do you know how to talk? Do you know how to have a little conversation? Little, small conversation. Not all of us are very social or conversational. Some of us are shy. But all of us know that we can say, hello, I'm doing okay. No, I'm feeling terrible this morning. Have a conversation with God. Talk with God. Talk with God. Listen to Him through His Word. I remember seeing a little thing online one time by John Piper. And I thought, oh, very controversial title. That God speaks to me every day. God speaks to me directly every day. And I thought, oh, what's Piper got to say about God speaks to me every day? And I went through the article and it was very encouraging that he was saying, I open the Bible every day and God speaks to me through the Bible every day. Not through a voice. Every time I open the Bible, God speaks to me directly. This is his direct conversation with you. So, let God speak to you through his word, and all you need to do is take the verses as you are led by the Spirit and understanding the right grammar. You understand what the Bible says and turn it into prayer. Let's take John 3:16 as an example. Alright? Suppose I'm reading John 3:16 today. And it says what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So I spend a few moments thinking through it, meditating on it, looking at the grammar, understanding it. It's my quiet time. And then I talk back to God and I say, thank you, Father, that you not only loved the whole world, but in that world I was there and you loved me. Thank you. See how simple it is? Thank you that you gave me grace to believe in you. And so, thank you so much that I have life that will never end. I will never perish. Never perish. Wow, Lord, that's so encouraging that I will never perish. But forever and ever I will be with you. Thank you. Can you pray simple like that? You didn't need to have profound theological vocabulary. Pray without ceasing. So we get to this final part of Acts chapter 2, verse 37 to 47. And look in some detail at verses 43 onwards. Because of the right foundations of salvation through repentance and faith in Christ and his finished work on the cross, we are added to the church. And we have these four devotions of the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers spontaneously. Can you hear that word? Spontaneously. Without effort, a good tree that is rooted and grounded on the right foundations and on the right faithfulness will produce the right fruit. And what's the right fruit? Awe came upon every soul. Are you seeing my color coding? All who believed were together. There's unity. Spontaneously. And Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1 doesn't say struggle and create unity. It says maintain the unity. It's already there in Christ by the Spirit. All who believed were together, had all things in common. It was not communism or communalism. It was, no one was selfish. Unselfishness becomes a spontaneous fruit of the right foundations and the right faithfulness. I'm willing to share. You get it? I'm willing to carry one another, other people's burdens. I'm willing to give up my own conveniences. It's not convenient fellowship. It's not convenient unity. Even if I'm inconvenienced, I don't feel the inconvenience because my heart has changed. As any had need, they were selling their possessions. And notice the grammatical tense. It's a continuous tense, even if you're not an expert in grammar. Do you see the continuity in the tense there? They were selling their possessions. And as any had need, they were sharing. Verse 46, and day by day, they were doing what? Attending the temple together. That word together is as important as any other word. They were attending the temple together. And they were not having communion at home, but they were breaking bread in their homes, meaning a simple phrase, breaking bread means they were having hospitality in each other's homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. Can you see this kind of hospitality happening spontaneously? That you can come and go in and out of my home and there's always time to make warm up some food, take all the leftover stuff from the refrigerator and recook it, rehash it, or rush down somewhere. And these days Swiggy is there and Donzo is there and everything else is there. You can, with glad and generous hearts. See, it's the happiness and the generosity combined in hospitality. And there's a good book on hospitality. How many of you have heard of this good book going the rounds in our local churches? Yes, grab it and read it. Besides Alexander Stock's book on hospitality commands. And what happened? Verse 47, spontaneously another ripe fruit. They were praising and God and having favor with all the people. See, there are two things in verse 47. Their worship was enriched. Their worship was enriched. Don't forget, because of the right foundations. Don't forget the right faithfulness. You can't de-link these things. The right foundations, the right faithfulness produces also this right fruit of praising God. And what's having favor with all the people? All includes the non-Christians, right? Your barber, your tailor, your sabjiwala, the Swiggy person who comes to your home. You're never rude and stingy and tips. Even in the restaurants, wherever you go, people love you because you are generous and you're nice and you're Christ-like. And you know what's happening? This all, the people giving you favor means what? They listen when you talk about Jesus. We talk about Jesus and we behave badly or stingily with people. The auto rickshaw man, the Uber person who doesn't switch on the AC and you want your comfort and you start yelling at him and you're always suspicious of everybody, every vendor who comes to you. Why can't we have that Christ-likeness all the time with all the people? And then spontaneously what was happening? You don't see the word. They were preaching, they were preaching, they were preaching and evangelizing. But it says spontaneously the Lord added to their number. Whose number? Their number. Day by day. This was happening constantly. Those who were being saved. I was in Honduras in a very lovely church that was meeting outside the door of someone's house. The pastor and his wife, they didn't have a church facility, so they just opened up the outside their door. There was enough space to seat about 50, 60 people. And while I was preaching, there was one of their men who was constantly talking to the person sitting next to him. And I was told that almost everybody on the way to church, they pick up tramps, they pick up beggars, they pick up anybody that they are friendly with during the week, bring them to church. And so this church becomes a little distractive, disruptive. But we want a very peaceful worship time, right? No one should interrupt us. No one should disrupt us, disturb us. And this man, after the service, he told me about how this church had begun. It had begun with him, a criminal, who was a vagabond and drunk and really, really wicked guy. And the pastor, who had left a big church, and he was a famous interpreter for all the big names that went into Honduras to preach in conventions and crusades. This man, you met him in Telangana or Andhra. He had to leave all this when he found sound doctrine. He just walked away from popularity and fame. And he said, I'm not going to tolerate nonsensical doctrine in the name of Christ. And he was looking around to see what God would do with him. And he met this fellow in the gutters of his city. And he started talking to him about Christ. And with that man, they started their church. What a good way to start a new local church plant. With someone who got saved from the misery of sin and darkness. The Lord adds to his church those whom he will save. Are you willing to be like this first church? So look at the word awe in verse 43. Reverential fear. Awe came upon how many people? I've been having a conversation since yesterday evening about fearing God. Specifically related to, He is my Father, and I should be comforted by that, but I'm also afraid, and I'm very, very afraid of God, that I might shame Him, I might sin. I'm afraid of God. And I was saying, what's wrong with that combination? I don't hold it in balance, I don't hold it in tension, I hold it with great comfort, because both knowing Him as Father and fearing that I might sin and being dead scared of sinning is comforting, because being dead scared of being in sin and earning His wrath even protects me. Doesn't it protect me? Great fear of God protects me from sinning. Just as getting an electric shock protects me, that fear protects me from putting my fingers where I shouldn't in the electrical wiring. Great awe came upon every soul. And God was doing many signs and wonders. And I hope you know, signs mean it's something that points to something of the destination. Signs point to the destination. Signs point to Christ. And in those days, there were miraculous signs happening. In these days, the best miracle is going to be changed lives. The thing that shocked my fellow students and bishops in high school was, how come you become so different? It's a miracle. Yes, indeed, it's a miracle. How come you become unselfish? How come you stop being angry and abusive? I was the school's worst bad mouth. I could take on anyone with filth. And Jesus changed me. That's a wonder. It hurts me and it shames me even if I think of a profanity these days. Can Christ change you? That's the greatest sign and wonder. Both those who are saved and outsiders are afraid of God. I had a conversation with four friends who had come from the US, and we were sitting and chatting, and our conversation was centered around the fear of God, and every one of them agreed that we've lost, in the church, we've lost the fear of God. Would you say an amen to that? Isn't it true? We don't fear God anymore, so we're casual. We walk in and out of church. We don't think it's a sacred, solemn time of worship. We keep going for the washroom and water during the worship time. I mean, I wouldn't walk out of an audience with my boss in my corporate and say, you know, no way. Where is the respect and fear and reverence for God? Where is the fear and reverence for God in the way we speak, in the way we are stewards of time, money, energy, gifts, everything? Where is the fear of God in the context of our sinfulness, selfishness? God was at work in and through the church, but there was also all who believed were sharing sharing at cost, sometimes great cost. I know of someone who sold off his transport and decided he would take auto rickshaws, he would take the bus, he would walk so that somebody else could have a convenient transport. If someone has need, how much will you give up to meet that need? Not out of your abundance, but even out of that which is convenient for you to keep. As people had need, they were selling and distributing. As people had need. So you need to be very discerning, because sometimes people make up their needs if they see your generosity. It doesn't mean just Dumbo like. Anyone who says they have a need, you start distributing. Just because someone says they have need doesn't mean that they are justified in having that need. Sometimes it's better to teach a man how to fish than to give him the fish. Amen? True sharing and true fellowship in sharing, koinonia, happens best only among true believers. And true believers begin to care for each other in every area of need, and therefore there is vulnerability there and you can be taken advantage of. And it's okay to be taken advantage of. And don't let's be once bitten, twice shy kind of people. We're going to be hurt in true fellowship by false sheep or fake needs. So we have to be very discerning, and therefore bring it to the elders, bring it to your leadership team before meeting someone else's need. If you look at chapter 4, they sold their possessions and laid the proceeds at the feet of the elders, and then the elders distributed. That's a good model of how to meet needs in the church. Meet needs in practical ways. The best is, don't ask others to meet the need you see. You first open your home and your wallet to meet the need without the help of others and generating everybody's interest in meeting the need. You meet it first. And if you want to get good counsel, again I emphasize, go to the leadership. Don't do it on your own. You can be misled. And there's growth. Verse 47, the right fruit is not only great awe and great sharing and caring, but there's growth. The church grows two ways, and both are legitimate growth. One is in maturity. Everyone in the church is getting more and more mature spiritually, through the word, through the fellowship, through the breaking of bread, and through the prayers. The Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Why does this happen? Because all 24/7 you are consumed with God. That doesn't mean you are a lazy employee who's always praying and reading the Bible during your work hours and neglecting your job. It doesn't mean that you just stay home and resign and everyone becomes missionaries now. There used to be a time in my youth as soon as anyone got saved, they wanted to give up their studies and go into evangelism full time. And I said, then that's absolutely wrong. God doesn't want all of us to be full time. Just practically think, if everyone gives up their jobs and gets into full time, who's going to support the full time workers? That was just a very simple logic that I was throwing at them. But you need to have a calling for full time ministry. The Lord was adding, just through lay people being faithful, the Lord was adding to their church. Who saves? The Lord saves people. And they were added to the church. Don't have a private Bible study on your own. Bring them into the church. Any questions before I move to my next session? Someone has said, silence is golden, but it can also be yellow. Don't be afraid. Any clarification needed? Any disagreement? All right, then I move on to the gifted men and an equipped church. The gifted men and an equipped church. And the text is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. And we're going to see how verse 11 is as important as verse 16. This whole weekend we're thinking about the importance of the local church. And leaders matter. But the leaders without the followers are not a church that is healthy. And so you look at what it says in verse 11 first. And you can mark in your own Bibles. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to do what? He gave these people to the church, not to the world, to the church, to specifically equip the saints. Where are the saints? In the church for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And then there's the word until we all attain. How many? Not just the leaders, but even each member of the congregation. Attain to the, first of all, unity of the faith. Second, the knowledge of the Son of God. And in which kind of way? To mature manhood. Not only to mature manhood, but to the measure. What is the standard? What is the end result? How much? The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's how big the big picture is. For what purpose? See that so that we may no longer be immature. Children symbolizes immaturity. And what is that immaturity? It is defined in this passage. Tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Do you know this text is telling you, you need to know your doctrines even as one of the saints in the church, even though you may not be in any teaching role. You should know what you believe, why you believe. And how much should you believe? Fully believe. In a mature way, so that you are not carried away by every wind of doctrine and tossed to and fro. And look at the people who will toss you to and fro with every wind of doctrine. They are called people who have human cunning. Human cunning. They also have craftiness. They are also crafty in deceitful schemes. There are lots of schemes from all kinds of financial agencies, right? This scheme and that scheme to make you and multiply your wealth. These false teachers have many schemes to confuse you in their doctrines. And they are as sheep, they come wolves in sheep's clothing. They look like good teachers. I remember going to in a big auditorium in Pune called Nehru Memorial Hall with my Sikh friend. We were both in the same school, in high school, and then he used to rip me for trying to convert him. And so we saw this big banner as we were walking around near his home, Nehru Memorial Hall, and the Vice Chancellor of Pune University was the chief guest, and the Baha'i movement was having their convention there. So he said, let's go. So we went there, and it was at the tail end of the whole conference, and there were Youth for Christ leaders and many other Christian leaders there sitting in the audience, and we were in our teens, and the Vice Chancellor was giving his final address, and my friend elbowed me in the ribs. Come on, how can you sit here and listen to that? It goes against everything you preach to me. Because the Vice Chancellor was saying all religions are the same. And he kept on discoursing on his idea that all religions are the same. So DP, my friend, said, you really believe what you believe? Then I challenge you to stand up and tell him he's wrong. And I always carried my Bible, so I stood up. And I said, excuse me, sir. I'm quoting to you from the words of Jesus in the New Testament, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except by Jesus Christ. So what you are saying, sir, is in direct contradiction to the words of Jesus Christ. And I said, please, can you answer? And I sat down, and there was a disruption, obviously, right? And the Vice Chancellor was very intelligent, and he gave an answer which was as bland can be, because no one has the truth except Jesus. Amen? And after the meeting, all these Christian leaders surrounded me and said, congratulations. I said, why didn't you stand up? And why are you congratulating me? It's my friend who challenged me to take a stand for Jesus Christ. Do you really believe this? Take a stand for Christ. Because there's lots of people out there. And you don't have to be a theologian. You just need to be a good student of the Word of God. Daily Bible reading. And have the courage of your convictions. But rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to... What are the words there? I'm still looking at the text. We are to grow up in every way. Underline this. Grow up. I remember George Weber. Time and again, in his heydays, shouting it out. We need a theology, a doctrine of spiritual growth. That too many of us remaining immature and wanting to be discipled by others. And we need that. We need others discipling us. But when are we going to grow up? There's the electricity gone. But can you? We are to grow up. And what does the text say? In every way. Oops. In every way. Into Christ, who is the head. Are you growing up in every way? From whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. What part are you of the body? Every part equips the other to serve within the body. Verse 16 is as important as verse 11. And what does verse 16 emphasize? When each part is working properly. If you're working insufficiently, inadequately, intermittently, inconsistently, then you are not working properly. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up. And it's always in love. Time up. 2 more minutes, right? So the first thing we're going to look at is the gifting of the church. The gifting of the church. And look at your notes, and you can add to your notes. But I've got it all graphic, in graphics. He gave. He gave what? The gift. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists. And then I pause there. And I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at the number of times the word some is used before. All those men mentioned. How many men are mentioned? How many offices are mentioned? The what about the teachers? Yeah. Is it 4? Is it 5? 5 are mentioned. But how many times is the word some or the used? 4 times. So, when you study it carefully, it's not 5 offices, though 5 terms are used. They're just 4 offices. And so we say he gave some or the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers are joined together. And so look carefully again at verse 11. Pastor is defined by the word teacher. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. And we'll come back after tea break to understand for what.